This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Did anybody see that? I'm not going to get in trouble, am I? Actually, for once, I don't need the light. Turning your Bibles to Psalm 112, and while you're turning there, while Laura was speaking, I think she gave one of the perfect examples of the difference between a man and a woman. Because it's so interesting in her story. They were consumed about a scorpion, but yet in passing just discussed how Davis was just vomiting everywhere. And yet for all of the men out there were like, scorpion, who cares? Vomiting. Ugh. You know, it's just amazing how that works out that way. Why God has a mom and a dad, or else nothing would ever get done. Psalm 112. I begin reading. Praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We sit at the foot of your throne. And we pray, God, as always, that you would speak to us, that our souls would live, and that we would feast on the riches of your word, the word that we live by. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory's sake. Amen. I'd like us to begin by playing a game, if that's okay. I'm going to tell you about a mystery person. And then I want you to try and guess who it is that I'm describing. And listen carefully to the description, because I think there's going to be enough clues in there for you to obviously figure it out who it is that I'm talking about. So if you were to meet this mystery person, the most obvious thing that you would notice about them is their faith. You're going to notice their faith. They're not going to have to tell you about it. Because this is the kind of person who really understands that Yahweh, the covenant God, is in complete control over everything that happens in earth and in heaven, and that He's their heavenly Father, and therefore they can trust Him. And that's exactly what this mystery person does. They trust God the Father. They literally take Him at His word, and they structure their lives according to what God the Father has commanded. They meditate on His laws so that they grow in wisdom to better discern His will. And then when the rubber meets the road, they obey Him. they do his commandments. But that's not to say that it's always easy for this mystery person to obey God the Father. They, after all, live in a world of bad people and bad news, a world that's darkened by sin and the shadow of death, a world that's occasioned by crisis and tragedy, a world that's inhabited by wicked people who are jealous of this mysterious person, who are angered by this mysterious person, and who work against this mysterious person. And the devotion that this person has to God doesn't shield them from all these things. It doesn't make them immune to all of that. On the contrary, this person has had their share of suffering. They've had to sacrifice a lot in order to stay faithful to God the Father. But yet, despite all of that, they're not overcome with fear or doubt or anxiety. Instead, this person just does the will of God with simple, humble faith. And even though it can often be a struggle, you sense that it pleases them to do that. That God's word is actually a treasure for them. And so it's a joy for them to obey God's word, regardless of what it costs them. And everybody that knows this mystery person knows this person to be compassionate and gracious, a giving person. The kind of person that when you're in the middle of it, they're going to be there with you through it, and they're going to help you out of it, whatever it is. The kind of person that when you're in need of it, they're going to be there to supply it for you and bring it to you, whatever it may be. Because see, this person interprets their wealth as the gift of God. They receive it with thankfulness and as the blessing that God intends it to be. And then they enjoy it. And they enjoy it in such a way that everybody gets to share in its benefit and its blessing. This person truly embodies the Christian ethic of my life for yours. This mystery person is rock solid with a reputation of integrity to boot. This person sustains you because you can count on this person. They keep their word. This person, you can depend on them because they fulfill their responsibilities. No matter what happens, no matter what the world throws at this person, he's not swayed in his conduct. He doesn't budge in his faith. And try as they might, this person's enemies do not prevail. Trial after trial, he remains unmoved, while his enemies and all their jealousy and envy of him, they melt away. And you just know about this person that long after he's gone, his life is going to continue on through the lives of all the people that he's ministered to. His children are going to walk in his footsteps, and it's a safe bet that they're going to grow up and be just as faithful and just as influential as he's been. And generation after generation after generation after generation, this person will be remembered. Because theirs is a legacy that will not be forgotten. Theirs is a legacy that can't be forgotten. I guess ultimately what you'd say about this person is that despite all of the chaos that this world can bring, this is a person who's just got it all together. They're content with who God's made them to be. They're at peace with where God has them in life. They enjoy the life that God has given them, and they enjoy it to the full, and they're passionate about what God has called them to do. In short, they're blessed, and they're a blessing. They're a hero among the people of God. The gospel, according to Ferris Bueller, this person is a righteous dude. So, who is this person? When you heard all everything that I just described in Psalm 112, who was the first person that you thought of? Did Jesus come to mind by chance? Anybody want to raise their hand if they thought of Jesus? It's okay. Nobody's looking but me. Well, if Jesus did come to mind, you're certainly not wrong. After all, we're told Jesus said himself that it was his food to do the will of him, God the Father, who had sent him. It was his food to accomplish God the Father's work. And we're told all that trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins are actually called his offspring. So even though he wasn't married, he had many, many children, among whom we are. Children so mighty in number that they can't be numbered, as we see in the revelation given to the Apostle John. Children whom God promises are going to possess the nations. They're going to be a people who take over the desolate cities. And in Jesus, we're told what? We lack nothing. We have every blessing because it's been lavished on us by God and his grace, because Jesus has made it available to us. And so now we're told in the Bible, we possess everything. Everything is ours. Also, what do we find? Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. And he promises that anybody who follows him will not walk in darkness any longer, but instead they will be given his life. And we're told his life is the light of men. Jesus was prophesied to be the servant of the Lord, sent by God, according to the prophet Isaiah, to faithfully bring forth justice. And he would not grow faint or discouraged until he had established justice in all the earth. And we're told that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf now makes God forgiving our sins the just and right thing for him to do. And even though Jesus wrestled with the will of God, what? He remained steady. He remained unafraid in the face of the crucifixion, resolving what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And through all the oppression and the affliction of his suffering, what? We're told in Isaiah that like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And as for that part of Psalm 112 that talks about how this man distributes freely and he gives to the poor, we're told also that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His chastisement has brought us peace, and by his wounds we're healed. He's the righteous one who bears our iniquities and makes many to be accounted righteous. In him, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We see in Jesus this distributing freely, this giving to those who are poor, poor in spirit. And lest we forget, after the triumph of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, all the Jewish leaders who for so long had envied and plotted against Jesus were enraged, and we're told they ground their teeth when Stephen stood before them and preached the gospel of the risen Lord. And yet, no matter how hard they tried to stop it, Jesus worked through his disciples by his Spirit to turn the world upside down. Even stole one of the Pharisees' best players, Saul of Tarsus. Took him from their team, converted him, and made him a disciple of the Lord. And passionate at that. And in the heavenly vision given to the Apostle John, he sees all the enemies of Jesus, what? Melt away as they're cast into the lake of fire. So, given the fact that Jesus can be found in just about every phrase of the 10 verses in Psalm 112, I think it's fair game if Jesus came to your mind when you heard me read and explain through Psalm 112. Indeed, from the law of Moses through through the prophets, all the scriptures bear witness of Jesus. But for once in church, Jesus wasn't the answer that I was looking for to the question. That's because even though we can see Jesus in all of Psalm 112, all throughout those verses, Psalm 112 really isn't just about Jesus. Psalm 112 is about us. It's about the church of Jesus Christ. You see, Psalm 112 wasn't meant to stand alone. It was written in such a way that it's clear that Psalm 111, which precedes it, was in mind of the psalmist. In fact, many postulate that the Psalm 111 and 112 were written by the same person. There's a variety of literary cues that give this away. I'm not going to all of them, but some of them are this. Both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are considered acrostic psalms. By that, what I mean is that both of the psalms were composed so that the first letter and the first word of each line of the psalm successfully progresses through the whole Hebrew alphabet. To put it in English terms, what that would mean is like the first part of verse 1 in both psalms would begin with the letter A for us. And then the next part of that verse would begin with the letter B. And so on and so forth until it went through all the letters from A to Z. Well, both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are acrostic psalms. Both of the psalms also share several key words. You read Psalm 111, Psalm 112, you'll see the word upright, delight, gracious, merciful, just, or justice, remembered, established, steady. There's a ton of vocabulary that's shared between the two. And it also shares a lot of key phrases and exact ideas. For instance, righteousness that endures forever. That phrase literally is in both of them. The idea of fearing the Lord, being gracious and merciful, giving generously, both of those, all of those ideas are in both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. In fact, those two psalms, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, are so similar in their structure and their vocabulary, they're often called twin psalms. They even share the same number of syllables in the Hebrew, which is 168, in case you wanted to know. However, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 do more than just parallel each other. In fact, the two work together. And in working together, they actually give us a picture of God's whole plan of redemption in miniature. And here's what that picture looks like. Go back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 begins by describing and celebrating God and His righteous works. Specifically, it celebrates how God is graciously keeps His covenant word and how God sovereignly works to redeem His people. He provides for their needs and He reveals them, or He reveals Himself to them to be their God. That He's a mighty God, He's a merciful God, He's a faithful, just, and trustworthy God. And then Psalm 111 ends with this positive statement about the benefit to those who fear the Lord in response to His work and who live accordingly, who practice His commandments. Well, when we look at Psalm 112, it picks up right where Psalm 111 ends. It starts with also a positive statement about the benefit of those who fear the Lord and who live accordingly by delighting in His commandments. And then Psalm 112 goes on and it continues the flow of thought that was begun in Psalm 111. And it continues it towards the intended goal. It goes from describing and celebrating God and His righteous works in Psalm 111 to Psalm 112, which describes and celebrates the person who fears the Lord and their righteous works. And the big revelation between the two is this. The two descriptions, God and his righteous works, the man who fears God and his righteous works, the two descriptions sound an awful lot alike. Both God and the man who fears God are described as being gracious and merciful. They generously provide for the needs of others. They're reliable. They're trustworthy. They keep their word. We're told the works of God are established. And then later on, the heart of the man who fears God is steady. That word established and steady in the Hebrew, the same word. We're told that both God and the man who fears God have a righteousness that endures forever. They have a legacy that carries on into the lives of the upright. And God's praise endures forever. And the man who fears God will be remembered forever. See, the picture that Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 give is this, that we become like that which we worship. You worship an idol, you become like the idol. You worship the living God, you become like the living God. And then Psalm 112 ends with the declaration about the future of the wicked. That even though they oppose the man who fears the Lord and thus the Lord himself, in the end, they will perish. They will melt away. You see, when you read the two Psalms together as a whole, it's the history and the future of God's heavenly kingdom on earth, all rolled up in one big praise song. It begins, the song begins, with a God who's full of splendor and majesty, who graciously comes to redeem his people and renew his creation. And then it ends with the destruction of the wicked and their evil desires perishing with them. And then smack dab in the middle of those two ends, we find the kind of person that God uses to grow his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the person who fears the Lord by greatly delighting in his commandments. The person whose fear of the Lord and whose delight in his commandments lead him or her into a way of life that looks and acts an awful lot like the God who has graciously and sovereignly saved them. That's the person God uses to build his kingdom on earth. Now, let's make one thing clear. The work of redeeming God's people, the work of renewing God's creation, the work of establishing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, rests squarely on the shoulders of Jesus. Which is why it's easy for us to immediately think of Jesus when you read Psalm 112. And Psalm 112 is about Jesus. Because not only is he the God who perfectly fits the description of Psalm 111, Jesus is also the only man who perfectly fulfilled the description that you see in Psalm 112. But remember something. Psalm 112 isn't only about Jesus. It's about us. It's about his church. Because you see, Jesus redeems us not just through sacrificing himself on our account so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus also redeems us when he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who renews us in the image of God that we were created to be in. The Holy Spirit is the one who, we're told in Romans, conforms us to the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us in the way of God's truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in the path of God's kingdom righteousness so that we could seek it first and walk in it. See, God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is making us into a new creation in Jesus, his Son. Together, He saves us so that we can live as flesh, blood, and bone images of God here on earth as God is in heaven. And we can work together to grow His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And our salvation becomes our mission. Because together we are the salt of the earth. The light of the world. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world so that we can live lives that glorify God and reveal Him to others by our becoming like God in our lives. Yes, we've been saved by God's grace through faith. But that faith that's the gift of God shows His salvation to be a reality here and now on earth in history. Not just with wonderful sounding words, not just with us going around talking about how great and majestic God is and how horrible sinners we are and how gracious He is in saving us. Although all of those things are true, that is not the wholeness of the faith that God gives us. No, the faith that God gives us is meant to be a demonstration of His Spirit and His power. The faith that God gives us is one that's supposed to lead us in adorning the doctrines, as we're told in Timothy. It's a faith in us that makes it evident to everybody that Jesus actually is alive and well. And He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And He's ruling and reigning over all creation. And He's giving us, gifting us with His resurrection life through His Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. That's the faith that God gives us as a gift in saving us. Which is why Psalm 112 begins with, in our translation, praise the Lord. Or in the Hebrew, hallelujah. Because the kind of person that is described in Psalm 112 is the kind of person who lives a life that becomes a reason for people to praise God. When people look on this person, it becomes the natural response for them to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Which is why it's at the top. So you see, Psalm 112 isn't just about Jesus. It's all about us too. And our mission that He has given us in saving us. The mission for us to praise Him from A to Z. And all of this, as interesting as it may be, if I can see it on your faces, it begs this question. When I asked who first came to your minds when you heard the description that was read in Psalm 112, did you for a moment think of yourself? Did you think of me? Did you think of us? If you didn't, why not? Why is it that we don't find ourselves in Psalm 112 with this simple, humble faith, literally taking God at His word? Why is it that we don't see ourselves structuring our lives according to what God our Father has commanded us and meditating on His laws so that we can grow in wisdom and better discern His will? Why is it that we don't see, when the rubber meets the road, us actually obeying Him like we sense in Psalm 112? Well, if it's because we lack faith, I want to encourage us to begin praying today and every day after today. That we pray, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. And make us to understand the way of Your precepts and make us to walk in the paths of Your righteousness. Because even though that faith that's talked about in Psalm 112 costs us a lot. I mean, remember, we still live in a bad world with bad people, full of bad news, darkened by sin, the shadow of death. It's occasioned by crisis and tragedy. It's inhabited with wicked people who are jealous of us, who are angered by us, and who work against the church. And then our devotion to God isn't going to shield us from all these things. And on the contrary, there'll be a lot to sacrifice and being devoted to God in this world. Even though all of that's true, I beg us to begin praying that God would give us the faith that we see in Psalm 112, because such a faith is far too blessed to settle for anything less. Because I want you to imagine with me the life that is pictured in Psalm 112. A life where we are not overcome with fear in a culture that sells fear and makes money off of fear. Every morning, every afternoon, every evening at 6 o'clock, sometimes 24 hours a day on multiple channels. Imagine a life where we're not overcome with that fear or that doubt or that anxiety. But instead, where we do the will of the Lord with just a simple, humble faith. And even though it could be a struggle, God's commandments for us are a delight. They're a treasure. It actually becomes a joy for us to obey Him, regardless of what it costs us. And I want us for a moment to imagine the life of Psalm 112. That blessed life where we are rock solid with a reputation of integrity to boot. We are known to be the kind of people who can be counted on because we keep our word, and we can be depended upon because we faithfully fulfill our duties and keep our promises. No matter what happens, no matter what the world throws us, we're not swayed in our conduct and we don't budge in our faith. And try as they might, our enemies don't prevail against us trial after trial. We remain unmoved while they melt away. Imagine that life for a moment. And imagine the life that continues on in the lives of others. Imagine parents knowing that our children are going to continue walking in our footsteps, trusting in the Lord, staying faithful to Him, and that God is going to use those kids to change the world and to build His kingdom. Parents, dads, on today of all days, imagine a life like that. Imagine a life where despite all of the chaos that this world can bring, we have it all together. We're content with who God's made us to be. We're at peace with where God has us in life. We enjoy the life God has given us and we enjoy it to the full. And we're passionate about what God has called us to do and the people that He's called us to be. Imagine a life of heroic faith. Imagine a people who are known as righteous dudes. This, we're told, is the life of blessing that is given to those who fear the Lord and who keep and delight in His commandments. And please know something before you leave this place. Psalm 112 was not given to us so that we can look at this life from afar and admire it. But instead, this psalm and all psalms of wisdom were given for one reason only, and it was to state how things actually are in the reality of God's kingdom, and to encourage you in those things. Psalm 112 is God's way of speaking to us this morning so that we will pray and we will strive towards living the life that is spelled out in Psalm 112, so that we will put the grace that God so lavishly gives us in Christ to work, so that we will fear Him, keep His commandments, and we will live our lives spent on behalf of others, giving to the needy, generously lending to those who are in need, giving to the poor, living my life and your life for theirs. That's why Psalm 112 is given to us. And if when you leave this morning, you should begin to doubt that this life of Psalm 112 could actually be true and be true about us, remember this, that the life that's described in Psalm 112, the life that brings praise to God, the reason that it brings praise to God is because that life comes from God. Which is why Hallelujah opens the psalm. doesn't just mean that the life that's described afterwards brings praise to God. It means that we're to praise God for the life that's described in Psalm 112. I hope you're catching that. Hallelujah opens Psalm 112 because what the life that's in Psalm 112 is the work of God. And we live it in praise to Him from A to Z. Psalm 112 describes the crown and the glory of God's wondrous work. A work that we're told in Psalm 111 is full of splendor and majesty. It's wondrous. It will be remembered. It's a powerful work and it's faithful and just. That work is what we see in Psalm 112. So if you should doubt this morning, remember those things. If you should doubt that what is described, the life that is described in Psalm 112, the blessing that we see in Psalm 112 could actually be true and true of us. If you doubt that, then look to the empty cross and an empty tomb. Then look heavenward to the right hand of God the Father, where we see Jesus now sitting in power and glory, living to make intercession for us, ruling and reigning over all creation until all His enemies are subdued before Him. If you doubt it this morning, you look at Jesus and you rest assured that God the Father is determined to bring His purpose to pass in the lives of His people. Because you read in that psalm, His offspring will be mighty in the land. They wealth and riches will be in their house. They will never be moved. They will not be afraid of bad news. They will be firm, trusting in the Lord. They will be steady and unafraid. They will and look in triumph over all their enemies. And their righteousness will endure forever. This work, the work of our God, who is faithful and trustworthy, that's His work. So, Church of Jesus Christ this morning, fear God and keep His commandments because, beloved, He will do it. He will do it. Hallelujah. Praise God from A to Z. Father, we praise You for Your word and the gift of life that You have given us in Christ, a life that brings praise to You. Because it is the life that comes from You. We thank You, Lord. Strengthen us in our faith. We believe, Lord, but help us in our unbelief. God, work mightily within us as Your church, that we would fear You and delight in Your commandments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.